This message, entitled An Honest Inquiry, from Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
If you have your Bibles, please open them once again to the book of Romans. We are finishing this morning in Romans chapter 3. And as noted last week, we're going to take a few week break, actually probably about 6 week break from the book of Romans to cover more of a topical series on how the Christian is to view suffering. So we'll be doing that in the weeks to come, but this morning we do continue here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, and we'll read this morning, or I'll read this morning, beginning in verse 27 and reading through the end of the chapter, verse 31. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's word, and let us hear it in faith and in love. The Apostle Paul writes, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." Let's bow in one more word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you have given us this word by your Spirit, moving the Apostle Paul and inspiring him to write it. And we pray that as we come now this morning to hear this word preached, that your Spirit would attend to us in our hearing and in our speaking. Lord, we pray that your gospel would be clearly proclaimed and that we all would see the benefit of this passage and that your Spirit would take that which is yours and give it freely to us this morning. We stand in need of help and your aid, even in the hearing of the preached word. So we pray that you would give it generously this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been considering now since January this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And the primary question that the Apostle Paul is answering here is simply this: how can I be made right with God? And I suspect that most of us here this morning, even if we've never asked that question, can understand what that question means. For any of you who have ever experienced conflict in any degree, whether it's conflict with your husband or with your wife, whether it's conflict with your parents, whether it's conflict with your friend, you know that when you come to an awareness of that conflict, you begin to ask a question. How can I rectify the situation? How can I be brought once again into the good graces of the one that I am at odds with? And you see, that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing here. In chapter 1, verse 18, Paul said that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. The wrath of God is being revealed against all sin. My sin, your sin, so that humanity and God is at great odds. And the one who gets that, the one who reads the Bible rightly, will inevitably be led to ask in the first place, how can I be made right with God? How can I go from being in God's disfavor to God's favor? How can this situation be rectified? How can I be in His good graces? And Paul's answer that we've been considering in the last several weeks here at the end of chapter 3 is that it is only through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Because Jesus lived the life that the law commands, and Jesus died the death that the law demands, and that righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, is to be received by faith. And when it is, we are justified before God. We are made right in His sight. But the Apostle Paul knows that even as he speaks and writes of these things, that there's going to be more questions. We might even think in terms this morning of irresistible questions. And this is part of the brilliance of the Apostle Paul. Have you ever been struck as you read his letters? How often it is that Paul anticipates questions. He anticipates what's going to come, and before we even have a chance to express those questions, he begins to deal with them. It's really a brilliant move on his part. It shows us what a wonderful teacher the Apostle Paul was, the way he's able to counter objections and deal with questions. And I suspect that as Paul went about in the Gentile world, and as he preached the gospel so powerfully, and as he'd written to many churches, and even when he was in Ephesus and he went door to door, that many of the same questions began to be asked of him. See, Paul wanted to be so clear in the way he preached the gospel. He strove so much to make sure that not only his original audience, but that we as well who continue to read him, he strove so much to be sure that we knew exactly what he was saying and exactly what he wasn't saying. And I think that's because the Apostle Paul loved the gospel so much. He loved the gospel so much that he was very careful to cross all his T's and dot his I's, as the proverbial saying goes. And that is perhaps something that's very useful for us to remember in our day of bumper sticker and soundbite Christianity. That what the church needs, and not just the church, but what the world needs when it comes to the message of the gospel, they need clarity and we need precision. We need to be very precise in the way that we speak of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ in the gospel of God. And you see, that is essentially what we have here in our text, in these closing verses to Romans chapter 3. Our text divides itself quite naturally into four questions. There are four questions that are being asked here. The first question appears in the beginning of verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? The second question is, by what kind of law? By a law of works? The third question in verse 29, or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? And the fourth question in verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Paul begins to respond to certain questions that can be asked about the gospel that he is preaching. And you'll notice in these verses, he gives very short answers. What becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of faith. Is God the God of Gentiles? Yes, of Gentiles also. Do we overthrow the law? By no means. In quick succession, the Apostle Paul is answering these questions. And when Paul answers something very briefly, we need to ask, why is he doing that? And he's doing it because Paul is preparing us for what he's going to say in Romans chapter 4. You might say that in these verses we get the short form answers to these questions. And in chapter 4, he's going to go into much greater detail, but he's not going to get sidetracked from these questions. And so this morning, we're just going to consider verses 27 through 31 and these four questions that are asked pertaining to the gospel. So this morning, the first question is found in verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? And Paul's answer, it is excluded. Just this week, my daughters were building a fort. And as young daughters are prone to do, as those of you who have children probably know, they declared over their fort that this was a girls-only fort. And they proudly said, no boys allowed. That, of course, was to my son's great detriment, and he began to cry. But what they were essentially saying, obviously, is that in the sphere of our fort, boys cannot come. They cannot even take a single step into that which we have made. And, of course, that's children's antics, isn't it? But I hope you begin to see the point emerging. That what Paul is saying in his answer to this question, what becomes of our boasting? Paul says that when it comes to the gospel excludes all boasting. If you want to think about it in terms that over the gospel is a sign that reads clearly, no boasting allowed. In the sphere of the gospel, boasting cannot take one single step. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, if what I've already written to you is true, then it is also true that when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have no grounds to boast. And you might wonder, Paul, why are you telling us this? You're just repeating yourself. Isn't what you said in chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3, verse 20, you've already told us that we can't do that. And in fact, Paul, you've already told us that the law says that we are all condemned and it holds us all accountable to God so that our mouths need to be stopped. Why is Paul repeating himself here? Why does Paul feel the need to say this once again? Remember years ago hearing a story of an old preacher. And after one of his Sunday services, one of his congregants came up to him and he said, you know, Pastor, week in and week out, all of your sermons preach to us the exact same theme. You're always telling us that we need to repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this congregant said, you know, I'm getting kind of tired of that. Would you mind changing the theme of your message? And the old pastor looked at him and in only a way that an old pastor can probably get away with it, said, well, if you were practicing what I was preaching, I wouldn't need to preach it every week. And I think there's a bit of a mindset in the Apostle Paul where he shares that mindset here. Why does Paul remind us again? What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. The reason he repeats himself is because we're still doing it. We still boast. We still have this natural predisposition to pride. So that Paul cannot repeat himself on this point too often. I think if we were honest with ourselves this morning, and we didn't look around at everybody else around us, but we took time to look at our own hearts, every single one of us could say, you know what, I'm the most prideful person I know. We have a natural predisposition to this pride. We are so filled with a sense of our own achievements. We are so dominated by a sense of our own greatness and our own accomplishments. We are overinflated with self-exaggeration and flattery that some of us would go so far as to say, God is pretty fortunate to have me. God's pretty lucky to have me on his side. Look how great I am. Look how accomplished I am. Look at all of my achievements. And the Apostle Paul says, no. Where is room for our boasting? It is excluded. The gospel excludes all pride. Pride, that sin that God hates, the sin that God opposes, that sin, we may say this morning, that is the chief of all sins, is contrary to the gospel of free grace. And I want you to hear that this morning. If you look down the hallway of human history, you'll see that drunkenness, that horrible sin, has slain its hundreds, but pride has slain its thousands. That lying has slain thousands of souls, but pride has slain 10,000 souls. That envy has slain 10,000, but pride has slain 100,000. That lust has slain 100,000, but pride has slain 1,000,000. That anger has slain 1,000,000 souls, but pride has slain 1,000,000,000 souls. How many people will be condemned to hell for the sin of pride? The psalmist says in Psalm 94, rise up, O judge of the earth, and repay to the proud what they deserve. And in Proverbs 15, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. And in Jeremiah 50, verse 31, God says, behold, I am against you, O proud one. Pride has no room in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boasting is excluded from this glorious gospel, and that's why the first fruit of the gospel in our lives is humility. The gospel brings us to our knees so that all boasting is excluded. Brothers and sisters, let us talk no more of pride. Let arrogance no more come from our hearts. And let our boasting and haughty tongues be silenced, and may the egoist be bowed down under the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. It's the first question. The second question in our text this morning is found in the second part of verse 27. And through verse 28, by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So the question essentially is, okay, so boasting is excluded. Well, Paul, why is boasting excluded? Is boasting excluded because of the law of works? And Paul says, no, but by the law of faith. Now, this might be somewhat confusing. What exactly does Paul mean here? He uses this word law. How are we to understand that? Well, the word law, as it's used here, could very easily be translated as well as principle or a rule. So by what rule, by what principle, by what standard, you may think, by what standard is boasting excluded? Is boasting excluded by the rule of works, by a principle of works? And you might think that that the Apostle Paul would answer and say, yes. The principle of works excludes boasting. After all, hasn't Paul already shut us up all under a reality of our own unrighteousness? That by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. That before the throne of God, all we can do is clap our hands over our mouths and say, I haven't done, I haven't achieved, I have fallen short of the glory of God. We might well think that Paul would say, yes, the rule of works excludes our boasting. But look at what Paul does answer. By a law of works? No. But by the law or the rule of faith. See, Paul is simply saying here that if righteousness could be attained by our own works, if righteousness that we need to stand right before God could be attained by our own works, and I'll go so far this morning as to say that if in the obtainment of that righteousness we were to work the smallest effort with our little finger or place an ounce on the scale by ourselves, Paul is saying your boasting wouldn't be excluded. Your boasting isn't excluded by the principle of works. Because the principle of works says, he who shall do shall live. And so what Paul is saying is that it's not the principle, it's not the rule of works that excludes our boasting. It is the rule of faith. The very principle of faith drives out any possibility for boasting. Why is that? Well, if you contrast these two rules, these two laws that Paul speaks of, the law of works and the law of faith, the law of works is so concerned with what I do. But the law of faith is concerned with what Jesus has done. You see, faith is never directed to what I do. Faith is never directed to my honesty. Faith is never directed to my generosity. Oh, look, I'm a really generous person. I must be an outstanding Christian. I've earned a standing before God. Faith is not directed towards my hospitality. Faith isn't directed towards my resolve. Faith isn't directed towards my intelligence. Faith isn't directed towards my morality or my good works. But faith is always, 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 saving faith is always directed away from me and directed to Jesus Christ and to the blood of Calvary, that redeeming and propitiating blood of Calvary's hill. And so Paul says in verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Hear this again this morning, brothers and sisters. Faith is not directed to my own righteousness. Faith is not directed to what I have done, to who I am, or what I hope to be, but it is ever and only directed to the righteousness of Jesus Christ revealed in the gospel of God. And Paul is emphatic about this point. He is emphatic because our boasting and our works are continually trying to assert themselves again and again and again. We live our lives as though we have to earn God's favor. We live our lives as though we have to merit His blessing and the free grace. And Paul is saying no. The principle of faith, the very rule of faith, is that you stop looking at yourselves and you start looking at Jesus Christ. A A man is justified apart from works of the law. And apart means apart. Without the works of the law, we are justified by faith. It's the second question. The third question appears in verses 29 through 30. Paul writes, "Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." See, what this question is essentially asking is, does God deal differently with the Jews and the Gentiles? Is God the God of Jews, or is he also the God of Gentiles? And Paul says, yes, he is the God of Gentiles as well. Now, this is a truth in the 21st century that most of us are probably so familiar with that it's not only hard, it's probably nearly impossible for us to hear this the way that the church in Rome would have. In that massive moment in redemptive history, when God reveals his glory and his gospel, not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. When that dividing wall was shattered by the work of Jesus on the cross, so that now we may go forth to all creatures under heaven and preach the gospel. We probably don't understand in our context what a radical idea that was. And yet I can't imagine this morning that what Paul says here doesn't offer something for us in our own context. What Paul is saying here, and this is so important, what Paul is saying is that God deals with all people on the same principles. God offers salvation on the exact same terms to everybody under heaven. He doesn't look at one group and say, you need to earn your salvation, but to this group, just have faith. He doesn't say, you need to labor, but you need to rest. He doesn't say you need to have faith, but you need to have works. What Paul is saying here, the question he is answering, is that God deals with us on the same terms. So that what Paul is saying is, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised. It doesn't matter if you're uncircumcised. If salvation is offered to you, it will be offered on the exact same terms. And that is a truth that we need to hear this morning. We need to hear this. That it doesn't matter if you were born into the church. It doesn't matter if you had covenant privileges. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized. It doesn't matter if you've come up in Sunday school. It doesn't matter if you got straight A's. It doesn't matter if you're an outstanding citizen of Winchester or of Jefferson County. None of that matters when it comes to the offer and the terms of salvation. You are not saved any differently than those who are outside of the church. The one who has grown up in the church and comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel is offered on the same terms to that person as it is offered to the drug addict. The gospel is offered on the same terms to the good people of society as it is offered to the drunkard or to the prostitute or to the homosexual or to the liar or to the thief or to the adulterer. What Paul is saying here is, if the gospel is offered to you, and I say to you this morning, if the gospel is offered to you as it is from this pulpit, God will offer it to you on the exact same terms that he offers it to everybody else. If you will be saved, you will be saved in the exact same way. Paul says, since God is one. So that the circumcised are justified by faith and the uncircumcised are justified through faith. It doesn't matter if you're Paul or if you're Timothy. Paul, who before his conversion was a man who was zealous to put down the gospel and to kill Christians and to imprison them. And Timothy, his future spiritual son, who was brought up in the faith, knowing the scriptures that were able to save him from a childhood. It doesn't matter if you're Paul, it doesn't matter if you're Timothy, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised, it doesn't matter if you're uncircumcised. The way of salvation is that God justifies by faith. That's the third question. The fourth question then is there in verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold this. Of course, in the greater context of what Paul has been saying, it's very clear why this question comes to the front. In verse 20, Paul says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified." In verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." In verse 27, Paul says, "What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? By a law of works? No." And in verse 28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." So it's very clear why this question would come up. Well then, Paul, if everything is done without the law, and everything is done to the exclusion of the law, then isn't it true that you nullify and you make void the law of God? And notice Paul's answer, by no means. Or as it's frequently translated, to get the emphatic force behind that, God forbid. It's not blasphemy. That's not a violation of the third commandment, the way many people take God's name. It is an emphatic statement, God forbid that we should make void the law of God. See, what Paul is saying is that the gospel doesn't eradicate the law. Rather, the gospel puts the law in its proper place. The one who seeks to be justified by the works of the law, they're the ones that overthrow the law. Because the reality of sin makes it so that the law cannot justify us. That is not part, if you want to think this morning in terms, that's not part of the law's job description. It can't be found on the law's resume because it cannot do it. The law cannot make us right before God. And Paul says, no, it is not us who overthrows the law. We actually uphold the law. We stand the law in its rightful place. Because the law commands a righteousness we cannot give. We cannot meet the demands of the law, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul is saying, so we uphold the law because through the law we are sent to grace. Through the law we are sent to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To the one who lived the life the law commands and died the death the law demands. Paul is saying, no, we do not make void the law. We uphold it. The law sends us to the gospel. And Paul will show later in Romans chapter 6 and 7 and 8 That it doesn't merely stop there, because you see, the gospel saves us. The law sends us to the gospel for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And being clothed in that, we might think in these terms, that the law then sends, or the gospel then sends us back to the law. Not as a way to earn salvation, we're already saved, but to inform us how we can live our lives to the glory of God. Do we overthrow the law? By no means. We uphold it. You see the importance of these questions. These questions that, in a very precise, in a very nuanced way, begin to draw out for us more of the glory of this gospel that is revealed in Jesus Christ. That the gospel excludes all boasting. That all boasting is excluded because it's contrary to the very principle of faith. That God has saved us, and he saves on the same terms and in the same way, regardless of who you are. And that in the salvation of sinners, the law is not overthrown, but it is upheld. And Paul is whetting our appetites for what comes, because he takes these principles, and in chapter 4, when we get there, he powerfully shows how the life of Abraham, Father Abraham, how the life of Abraham witnesses to these very gospel truths. And it's a glorious thing. Well, I've done what I can this morning. Salvation has been offered to all within my hearing. A man is justified by faith. Apart from works, that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Spirit add his abundant blessing to the preached word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it has not only come to us in grand overtures, but it has come to us in great detail. With clarity and with precision, you have revealed in your word the truth of the gospel we profess. And so, Lord, we pray that we would grow in a deeper understanding of it, that we would cherish it as we have never cherished it before, and that to this gospel we would flee, and that this gospel would be what we make known to a world that is dying in willful rebellion and sin. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.